And Ajay, I want to encourage you to pray for Ajay. Ajay is suffering from a throat issue, which is very common for worship leaders and singing and vocalists. And we want to pray that that there will be a quick and a full recovery for you. And I know from experience, early in my preaching ministry, I had a throat issue and I needed a little bit of coaching, voicing, and I know you've had all that. So God bless you in that. My sermon has been referenced several times, and I'm feeling a little bit of pressure here about hopefully I can live up to some of the billing. I'm up here today, in a way, symbolizing an important value of Coast Hills Community Church. We have a new lead pastor here. We installed. I agree, it's kind of an interesting word, but in Kevin. And I'm up here to illustrate the principle. We're not going to sit back. We can't sit back and say, okay, what's Kevin going to do? Can't do that. I'm here and saying there are some things that are going to change under Kevin's watch for sure. But one thing can't change. We're going to do church as a team. And so I appreciate the fact that the Sunday after he had this new mantle put on him, he joyfully invited me to preach, and I was scheduled in this sermon series, and I want to do so. We will continue, which has been a long-term value of this church, to have a team approach to preaching, and really all of church work is done that way, and we invite you to lean in this time, this joyful time, as we move forward. Special joy this week. I've tried to be an example to Kevin for quite a few years, and this week I was able to mentor him in one more important aspect of being a lead pastor, and that is he was part of a golf foursome on a charity golf tournament for Columbia Bible College. And my favorite part of the day was to see how much fun Kevin had. I mean, he was just like a kid in a candy store. He just loved it. And so evidently it was his first tournament, so you might want to say, okay, Peter, don't teach him any more of those kind of things. I want to read the passage. So Christ has truly, this is from Galatians 5. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness of God, God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teaching. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some of you say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that the troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. You have to appreciate the humor of Scripture. Let's face it. That's Paul's very strict there. Then verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Today's passage begins with an interesting statement. So Christ has set you free. It really is a controversial statement, and maybe to many a counterintuitive statement. I know of people have told me what keeps them from becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is they don't want to give up things. They think that following Jesus is going to restrict their freedom. That's there for many. And how do we square this with what Jesus says? If any of you wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Or when Paul says, I am a bond slave of Christ. And so you see, there is some apparent contradictions, and it's obvious that when the word freedom is used in this context, there is kind of a specialized definition that applies. So we're going to explore today this interesting, deeper spiritual truth of freedom in Christ. I hold before you today three freedoms, three applications that kind of help clarify the confusion around the word, what it means to be free. And the first one is, Christ frees us from the treadmill of trying to win God's approval by being good enough. We saw verse 4. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. See, this is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. And it's a great divide. Recently, I have come into conversation with a Muslim businessman. And it just happened in the course of my week. I went into a shop that was run by a husband and wife to acquire some service. And in that conversation, they found out I was a pastor. And I can tell you the quick story. The wife said to me, my husband isn't here today. He's usually here as well. But he's playing pickleball at Grace Point Church. I said, oh. I said, are you Christians? He said, no. She was just invited by a friend. And then I said, well, I used to be the pastor of that church, of Grace Point Church. Oh, very interesting. And then the next time I went in, the wife said, my husband has some questions for you. So the husband came from the back and he said, you're a pastor? Yes, I have some questions for you. Let's sit down. So they had a little waiting room and I sat down and had a conversation. And they told that they've been Muslims all their lives, but they're interested in exploring conversation with the Bible. And so we've had several conversations in addition to email exchanges. And so it's an ongoing thing. And I found myself, number one, okay, I have never studied the Muslim faith. And I think I need to do a little bit of research and what is the core and so that I can continue this dialogue, because it's the first time that I've ever had, now we would call it a witnessing opportunity, with a Muslim person. So I cast about for some resources and I talked to my older brother James, my fleshly brother James, who is kind of a missiologist of sorts and more academic than I am. And he said, oh, I have a book for you, he said. If you're talking to a Muslim, you need to read the book by David Shank, Dr. David Shank, an Anabaptist theologian from the Eastern USA. He's been a missionary to the Muslims for 40 years about. And he has written this book, Christian Muslim Friend. And you will find that helpful. And so I'm going to be like Wayne Dreger here. I love listening to Wayne. He'd come up, he always had these interesting books. He'd read sections from the work. And so this is my tribute to Wayne in reading this. But really, I want you to be informed And this was quite an interesting, helpful thing. And remember, we're talking about being freed from trying to be good enough, winning God's... The issue is salvation by grace through faith or salvation by works. So here's what Dr. Schenck says. The imam in the mosque is preaching against you. Be careful. My friend Farah advised. We had arrived in Somalia a few months earlier. I responded, if he has something against me, I must meet him. Give me his name and I will go in the mosque to meet him right now. I have nothing to hide. Please arrange a meeting. Farah promised to bring the imam to our house. And he came with some disciples. And Grace, my wife, served some spiced tea and date cookies. The imam began. There's a rumor in town that you hope to go to heaven when you die. If that is true, I will tell you how to get to heaven. I was astonished. This was not what I expected from the imam who I understood to be preaching against me. Well, with a sense of relief, I responded quite emphatically. That is absolutely true. Thank you for coming to tell me the way to heaven. The imam confided, I thought Christians prefer hell to heaven. But the way to heaven is to submit to the five pillars of duty in Islam. Confess the creed that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, fast during the month of Ramadan, give to the poor and pray five times daily and take the pilgrimage to Mecca if possible. Basically, I do these five duties and I can improve on where I am weak, I responded. I would be delighted to go to Mecca as soon as I can make arrangements. Praise God, he said. You have become a Muslim. Be a secret believer. Do not even tell your wife, so that the mission does not stop your salary, and heaven might become your destiny. I pled. I need to know my destiny. Please tell me the true way to heaven. There is a balance scale, he answered. These duties go on the good side of the scale. The wrong we do goes on the opposite side of the scales. No one knows which side is the heaviest, the good deeds or the wrong deeds. Even I do not know. However, Islam is the best hope that we know of. The integrity of the imam impressed me. I was startled by his confession that he had no firm assurance about his eternal destiny. I asked, may I share with you what Jesus, the Messiah, says about this? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He promised that he is the way. So which way should I choose, Jesus or another way? The imam was amazed. He said, If Jesus has promised that he is the way, then I urge you to continue being a Christian. My friend Farah told me that after that conversation, when the imam heard someone speaking critically of me, the imam would say, I have drunk tea in the home of David and his wife. We have talked about the deep things of God, and I am confident that man is going to heaven. Well, it's a great little lesson on how to share one's faith effectively, and also somewhat a shocking realization that not everyone has the assurance of eternal life. And that really is the basic motivation for religion, is to find eternal life, that after this life is over, all will be well. But even a Muslim holy man does not have it. You know, I think when I announced this topic that Jesus frees us from the worry about life after death, I'm not scolding anybody. I'm not accusing you of anything. But I hope that no one was thinking, oh, well, here we go again, the basics. Or, you know, listen, assurance of salvation, that's not shallow stuff. Like the Imam said, the deep things of God are found in salvation by grace through faith. And if you're tempted to kind of be dismissive of it and say, oh, give me something deeper, listen, I don't know that there is anything deeper, because this truth opens up all of the scriptures. If you don't understand this, if you don't really realize how valuable and how profound this is, that we can have assurance of salvation by grace through faith, I have a feeling you'll underestimate all the other parts of the scripture as well. Because it is profound and it is just a wonderful thing. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul is fighting for. To Paul's circumcision, the Judaizers came and said, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to follow these rules. And then, yes, Christ is fine. You have to follow Christ, but you had these things. And Paul saw that as undermining this principle of having assurance of salvation. And I don't want any one of us to be dismissive or undervalue that. How great it is. It's such a wonderful truth. And God wants us to revel in it and rejoice in it and celebrate it. That's what communion is all about. See, this truth that Jesus paid it all is represented in communion. And if we are in tune with the Spirit, we will never our eyes will not glaze over and our mind kind of zone out when we hear that truth. It will excite us and inspire us. And that's why God wants us to feel about communion here. But in Galatians, the issue was, to Paul, circumcision represented going back to the law. And Paul says, logically, if you want to pick one item of the law, you're committing to the whole law. And that is a very heavy burden to bear. No one can satisfy the law. It's impossible. And the Old Testament proves that we cannot earn our salvation. It proves that we need a Savior. And it proves really that grace is the only way. Well, let me finish this freedom, this wonderful freedom. I hope that you'll think long and hard about, wow, how excited are you about the fact that Jesus paid it all and that we have assurance of salvation? And let's repent of kind of having taken it for granted and say, I want something deeper, something new. No, this is the deep truth of God, and it opens up all everything else in the scriptures for us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So we're celebrating that freedom, the freedom of knowing we don't have to be good enough. God accepts us and loves each one of us. The second freedom that God gives us is Christ frees us from the destructive grip of sin. Verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. And I should go back to verse 6. And I know that there's at least one person in the audience that is waiting for me to emphasize verse 6. And that is this. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Well, Kevin, in chuckling, kind of gave himself away. Kevin was happy to have me preach the sermon, but he was totally bummed out that he didn't have this text and his passage next week, and that wasn't my passage. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. So Paul is not advocating a freedom to sin. He is preaching a freedom from sin. What effect does grace have? To review the basic principle. Romans chapter 6, he begins the chapter by, what shall we say to these things? He's just talked about grace. Shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. See, that's not the effect of grace. When you understand grace, it doesn't make you want to go out and sin. When you understand grace, it makes you want to commit yourself to live a life of holiness and following God. Because sin opens our eyes. Sin makes us see grace helps us to see that sin is destructive. And in the vernacular, we could say that sin is stupid because it destroys us, it hurts us, it diminishes the quality of our life. So that's what grace also, he said, why would we sin? We don't have to live this way, because in the end, it's always a negative impact in our life. Sin is covered. I was thinking of the hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." One of the verses says, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." I have to check just this morning, make sure I got the lyrics right. I could remember the verse, you know, "He breaks the power of canceled sin." Google, what an amazing tool Google is. I put in the Google bar, I put two words, "He breaks." You know what the rest of the first line was? If I put in "he breaks," it said "the power of canceled sin." Can you imagine? Two words. "He breaks the power." Who put that in there? And Google's got some evangelists in there. I mean, they know their Bible. They know the hymns. "He breaks the power of canceled sin." And see, that's what grace opens up. The whole new way of living. And when you're free from sin, it doesn't mean that the quality of your life is diminished. It's improved drastically. There's no better way to live than to live with God's blessing shining on you every day. See, the devil has destroyed it. And makes us think, believe the lie. The devil's great lie is, what did he use with Adam and Eve in the garden? The lie was this: if you disobey God, you will improve the quality of your life. He said, you'll be like God. That's a lie. It didn't work in Eden, and it doesn't work today. And so Satan realized he was defeated at the cross. And then he looked at, out of the cross comes all this good news. How can I destroy it? He said, I'm going to destroy it by adding something to it. I have not only one book, I have two books today with me in my hand. The other one, this one is Classic Christianity. Some of the men will recognize it. They were using that in their studies some time ago, by Bob George. Now, I don't think Wayne ever read from two books, so I'm not going to read from this book. I just brought it along because I want to be cool like Wayne. If I want to be super cool, I'd sing a song. I think... I'm waiting. Kevin, you've got to sing that Coldplay song. I know you're dying to do it. So why don't you just do it? Get it off your list. Just sing it. Sing it for us. So, and bring your kids with you. And I can have this vision of you dancing around, singing. We're going to get it together. We're going to get it together. I'd never heard of Coldplay before till he referenced it in his sermon. So he's totally got me excited about this new band that I have to get some into my playlist. Check my playlist. Oh my, it's blank. I mean, just not. Okay. I'm talking about Bob George. I'm talking about sin, power of sin. Kyle George is a Christian guy who's led numerous Christian organizations. And he has a talk show, Christian radio talk show. People call in with all kinds of problems. One day late at night, he gets a phone call, and she says, "Sue." She says, "Can you help me?" Sue says, "My husband, Stan, came home drunk again, and can you please come over and help us? He needs to talk to somebody." It was a neighbor. Stan was the neighbor that Bob had led to Christ, to faith, but Stan just couldn't seem to get it together. It just didn't seem to take. So he got up, got dressed, went marching down the street to Stan's house and saying, "Lord, help me. I've been through this so many times. How is this going to be any different today? Please help me." He walked in there and he said, God gave me a question that I had never asked before. And the question was this. Stan, when you accepted Christ, which Jesus did you accept? Did you accept Jesus, the man who lived 2,000 years ago and who did all kinds of nice things for people and whom we admire? Or did you accept Jesus, the man who is God, who died and rose again, who's with us today to help us and to empower us? Which Jesus did you accept, Stan? Well, in his drunken stupor, he said, I'm not sure. Well, if you're not sure, we better make sure right now. How about we get down on our knees and you accept the Jesus who is God, who is with us today to help us, through and empower us. And Stan prayed that prayer. And as Bob George tells the story, he says, that day, Stan's life was changed. And although he had been an alcoholic for 40 years, he never had another drink. Because the living Christ was in his life and was released in his life. Today, when we have communion, I'm going to ask you to recommit to the living Christ. It's not just a memorial. Sometimes it's far more than a memorial. Yes, we realize Christ, what he did on the cross was a one for all thing. But it's the living Christ taking these elements, we're symbolizing that he's in us, the living Christ. I have found this story highly practical in my life, even recently. When I face a major decision that worries me and fills me with anxiety, recently I asked myself the question, which Jesus are you following? And I say, I'm following the Jesus who's with me, who's God, who'll empower me. And it's amazing how the anxiety and how the worry recedes. And all of us have some, no matter what you're facing here today, as you come for communion, say, I'm accepting you, Jesus, who's God, who's love, who's power, who sets the sinners free. I'm accepting and I'm going to walk in faith. That's the big moment. And if you only remember one thing from this sermon, I'll hope you remember that. The two Jesuses. Which Jesus are you following? We're following the true Jesus. Third freedom. He frees us to enjoy living in obedience. Coming back to verse 6. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Now, when you add faith and love together, what kind of a person do you visualize? Well, I visualize it's a person who you'd want to be with. Faith and love. It's two of the big three. Just add hope and you've got the package. This is what the psalmist said. In the Old Testament, there were a few people that experienced the Spirit in them. And David was one of them. And he says in Psalm 40, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. See, that's what happens in grace. God implants it, and it's no longer a duty or a burden, and or a pain to live for Jesus. See, this is what the devil tries to do. He tries to take the joy out of it. He twisted the good news by making it burdensome. Oh, you've got to be circumcised, and you've got to keep all these rules. And all of a sudden, the minute you introduce rules, what do you introduce? The potential for guilt. Because you know you're not going to quite live up to it. You introduce the possibility of judgment, being judgmental. You're looking around and saying, how come you're getting away with something and I'm not getting away? You can't do that. And there's judgmentalism. Or you're doing good and also you're puffed up with pride and say, look how good I am. See, rules leads to, oh, that's the devil's way. It takes the joy out of our relationship. When we walk in grace, and only when you walk in grace, do you have this beautiful freedom of fellowship where we're all on common ground. If we compare our works record, it varies greatly. There's a couple of people here, like me and Kevin, and us, we've got a pretty good record. You know, followed Jesus all our lives. I mean, I was never a rebel. Were you a rebel when you were a kid? Well, maybe a little bit. I think you told me you stole once, right? You got to tell us that story sometime. Well, anyway, if we compare our sin record or our good works record, some will have, you know, pretty impressive record, and that'll vary greatly. But when we come to the grace principle and say Jesus covers it all, Jesus paid it all, then we're all on equal ground. We all have the same amount of grace available to us. And so we can stand brother to brother, sister to sister, and just have this great joy. We don't have to be prideful or guilt-filled, or we don't have to be judging each other. We just celebrate what Christ has done for us. May God give, as we come to the table today, may God fill us with joy in a new way. And thank Him. Grace makes joy possible. You can't have joy if you don't know if you've been good enough. Like the imam, trying hard, not going to do it. Joy. God wants you to have grace. If you've got joy in the Christian life, if you don't have joy in the Christian life, you've fallen prey to the devil's lie. And I just break free from that through grace, and God is going to reward us. He's rewarding us what's for us. Well, we've come to communion. And I've already, so what I'm calling you today, when you come for communion, would you think it's a good thing to just kind of renew? Maybe it wasn't a new concept to you. You know, as I look to an audience, there are always some different expressions that as a pastor, as a speaker, you have to make sure you don't you're not distracted by somebody who's frowning or by someone. Yeah, it's great. The people who are cheering you on, that's great. But I haven't seen Eric Collins here today, so that's just a hypothetical thing, right? Or napping. Or I heard Robert Shuler this morning saying napping is good, but I would add probably, you know, you want to save it for later. But and I haven't seen anybody napping here this morning either. So would you think it would be a good thing for us here today to create a moment of revival at Coast Hills Church. Revival in our lives. Maybe somehow in the busyness of life and in the reality that you hear a few things over and over again, all of a sudden it loses its meaning. Then you say, I'm going to wake myself up. I want the Jesus who is with me vibrantly giving me His life and His power and His guidance, His comfort, His love, His acceptance, and His eternal life. I'm just going to recommit in a new way. Let's do that as we come. I'm going to ask Jay and Anna Meredith to come up one more time and lead us. And those who are stepping to the to serve us, if you will come take your place as well. In communion, the two key verses are, this is my body which is given to you, do this in remembrance of me. And then, this cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with blood, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So we're symbolizing our union with the living Christ, the powerful Christ. I want to pray. Lord, I pray that You'll touch our hearts and somehow stir us. Lord, forgive us for having been so inattentive, neglecting the great truths that You have. Stir us up. Thank You for this moment, Lord, where we can experience and renew. And as we come forward, Lord, we're saying yes to the risen Lord, the One who is with us and lives in us. And Lord, help us as we go from here in Jesus' name.